to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The gospel deeply affects every part of us because God changes us from the inside out. Our desires and affections are changed, and kind of as Paul is ending his letter here, the Spirit leads him to address the church and how the church relates to one another, and also how the church lives out the word. And it seems like our lives contain a lot of conflict, whether that be the aftermath of a miscommunication, so we'll say maybe a small conflict there, or deeply entrenched differences in worldviews. Social media landmines are everywhere in this digital landscape of warring tribes and territories. But we were never meant to do life and navigate the trenches of war alone. This is where Paul is ending his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He gives them admonishments to live the life of a healthy church. So let's read this together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to actually, while we're going to focus more on verses 14 and 15, I want us to start reading in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We want to get the context of the verses that come before and where we are in 1 Thessalonians. And this instruction in starting in verse 14 and kind of continuing on through verse 22, there's a backdrop of starting with appreciating your laboring pastors. And so there's a asking that takes place. He says, I ask you to respect those who labor among you. This is talking about the pastors. And as a good pastor works to labor over the word and encourage and strengthen the body in that word, so must the people respect and appreciate them. There's an esteeming them in love that takes place. So, hey, know your pastors. Be thoughtful and caring of them as they also have a desire to love and care for you. And then it says, be at peace. God's people should be marked by a desire to have peace among them. And not a false peace that ignores issues, but a deep abiding peace that helps us be better equipped to battle together. So before we continue, let's pray. God, give us wisdom to see issues in our lives as well as the lives of our fellow believers around us. We pray for a desire that is so intense for you that we are willing to ask for help from our brothers and sisters. Give us the kind of fellowship that sees our need and the needs of those around us to grow closer and more deeply in relationship with you. Equip us with your word to fight together, to battle together. Despite what our flesh and the world tells us, help us to fully realize that we are not enemies with one another in those times of excising sin from one another. But God, we are the greatest of allies in supporting each other in our pursuit of holiness, in our pursuit of you. We praise you for your goodness and love towards us, and we pray all these things in the name power of Jesus Christ. So if you think about the church is the only institution promised by Jesus himself to be blessed and sustained by God. That's powerful. You know, there's a lot of parachurch organizations and things like that, even built into the polity of some denominations. And those aren't bad things. But when it comes to what God said he would do, Jesus himself promised to build and sustain and bless his church. That's awesome. That's us. So that's kind of the power we're walking in. It's also one of those rare institutions where the members are unworthy of membership. I mean, you think about it, even Alcoholics Anonymous. It has an understanding that members must be alcoholics. But the call to follow for us is one that we are unable to keep by ourselves. We fail membership qualifications, membership requirements, yet we're told to be members. Charles Morrison puts it this way. He says the Christian church is a society of sinners. And if this society of sinners desires passion and growth, and I know you do, the Bible says that we must deal with problems with them. Outreach and number growth, they're good things. And being small doesn't mean that there's some sort of urgency that we should have to just get anybody in there. Because ultimately, if we were to add broken out there to sick in here, we end up worse than when we started. So while outreach and numbers are good things, and we want that, we want to see God grow by bringing the lost in. We want to see God grow this church numerically in spiritual growth. Church growth is in direct proportion so often to how we deal with the problems among us. Which our logic would be, okay, if you're constantly dealing with problems among you, don't you think you're going to scare people away? God says, no. If you seek after me together and dealing with problems, I will grow you. So we want to be a healthy church then that battles together. What does that mean? It means we need to feel the urgency of battle. In verse 14, it starts out. It says, and we urge you, brothers. And there's a language change between verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to now we urge you, brothers. And he's still talking to the same people. He's still talking to Christians here. These are Christ followers. But it's not just some request before the Lord like previously. In verse 12, he's talking about loving your pastor as well. Like that's a big deal. We should take it as a big deal, right? But there's an urgency that is then added to what comes now. It's asking earlier. Now it's asking for an urgency. God is telling us here that what comes next needs to be seen as a big deal. And the idea of what's happening here, admonishing, encouraging, helping, being patient, this sort of attitude, this sort of lifestyle is the idea of coming alongside and helping. It's not the picture we may get of how people will point and say, hey, you over there, you need to do this. It's the picture we get of when an old lady has fallen. And you see all the people around her rush down to where she is to help her off the floor. It's that sort of a picture. There's an urgency because something has happened and it's a big deal. And you want to be with that person. You want to help that person. You want to care for that person. And picking them back up and making things right with them for their good. And you're good together. So this phrase of urging really is an understanding of there's an earnest asking to come alongside each other. It's battling well. The Christian life is an embattled one, and we need to feel the urgency of the battle. The effects of the fall are pervasive but not permanent in Christ. This is something God is continually working in us. And Paul so often would even say that this idea of salvation being progressive, talking about sanctification, we are being changed by Christ. And one of the ways that he does that is together. And it's an urgent thing for us. We should feel the urgency personally, as in our sin needs to be rooted out, and we need other people for that, but also a love that wells up so much within inside us for our brothers and sisters that we want that for them as well. We want to be that for them like they are that for us. So today, maybe you don't feel the weight of the battle in pursuit of holiness. Have you maybe been sidetracked from the battle? Have you exited the battle? Maybe you're stagnant. Maybe you even have allowed sin to draw you away from making war on sin. Our goal should be starting here to feel the urgency of battle, because that is how we start to aim for strength and worthiness. We need to aim for strength and worthiness. If we go back for a little bit more context, even earlier in 1 Thessalonians, specifically chapter 2, it says here, it says, "You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." There's a walking in worthiness that takes place. And this, for us, is the ultimate goal and desire. And of every pastor, this is certainly what pastors desire of the people that they have been given charge over, is this walking in worthiness. But what does that look like, though? Like, what exactly is walking in worthiness? What continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about a strong and mature faith. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you." He went ahead and just put the two together there. "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." It's pleasing God more and more. Later in chapter 4, it talks about brotherly love in verse 9. It says, do that more and more. Love more and more. The body of Christ. Because the goal throughout this letter really is what we see, a spiritual deepening. It's growth of the church in Christ. And this means, and it comes to this point in the end of chapter 5 here, that there is a battle that needs to be taking place against the issues that retard powerful church movement. And so when we say, and this is where we need to do a better job of recalibrating our ears to what God talks about. When God talks about church movement, and when God talks about church growth, he's talking about his Spirit moving. It's not just this, hey, let's become a mega church mentality. It's not just this, hey, how can we get more people in? How can we be attractional? You know, how can we be relational in such a way that people want to be a part of us? You know, there's a definite strong tie between a very relational church and a lot of people wanting to be involved in that church. Like, that happens. But powerful church growth and movement is really focused, and we should focus on then Spirit movement. Growth deeper and deeper into Christ. Strong, mature faith. And when we aim for strength and worthiness, this then helps us battle together. We need to always battle together. You get it? We need to always battle together. If we feel like we can leave this place and then go out throughout our week and hit the battles on our own, we are missing a key point of being the church together. So it continues. It says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This really causes us to pause. As he's talking about these different places that some people can fall, it really does remind us of the analogy of the sheep. One of the things that as a pastoral team Matt brought yesterday was just a reminder of sheep and some stuff that he had learned about sheep and where sheep are. You know, we are compared in the Bible to be sheep. John MacArthur says, "There's nothing more grieving, more distracting, more difficult, more painful than discord in the church." And when you start to study the way sheep work, you realize, like, that's exactly everything that quote embodies right there. Sheep tend to be a little on the dumb side. But if it's not the way the sheep act, it's the nature of being a sheep in general. Okay, so It's things like the sheep's horns. Learn this yesterday. This was great. Sheep's horns will grow into their own head. When we're being compared to an animal that in and of themselves will kill themselves by growing. Like, that's a serious thing. I decided to look up a little bit about Sheep 101 online. and this is a quote that really stuck out to me. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it's not a good decision. For example, sheep will follow each other to slaughter. If one sheep jumps over a cliff, the other are likely to follow. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into sheep. It's not something they think about. It's nothing like following the person in front of you to your death. This is what sheep. So let's talk about the common pitfalls that are mentioned in this passage, what we need to battle together against and what that looks like. How are we going to fight for holiness in Jesus? And I want to just pause, and the Apostle Paul pauses as well, and we'll get to that. But I want to pause and remind you at one point or another, maybe even right now, you've been in one or maybe all of these groups. So just remember that. When you might be tempted to think about the person next to you when we go over these categories. Because you've been there if you're not there right now. And church is more than Sunday morning religion or small group time or these sort of things. It goes beyond you as an audience into you as sacrifices. So idleness is brought up here. Admonish the idle. So this term for idle is really... it's really a military term for insubordination, disobeying orders. It's not following through on your duties. We've been given tasks, instructions, orders, and anything else is considered rebellion. This is those critiquing bench warmers. It's the slightly involved but not aiding in the movement of things on the front lines. And what's the response? Admonish. Admonish is coming alongside and kind of putting sense into their heads. You're warning from love. You're not harshly criticizing, but you're coming alongside them and just maybe reminding them. Maybe like an elder sheep just kind of coming alongside and trying to pull them this way gently. Admonish the insubordinate, the idle, those critiquing bench warmers. And then it talks about faint-hearted. It says to encourage the faint-hearted. Another way to think about faint-hearted is small-souled. It is someone who's unwilling to risk, even though there's great truth and principle at stake. They tend to love what is safe. They tend to love tradition. They tend to hate change. They don't like starting new ministries. They fear persecution. And they may, and often are times, quiet about their faith. Our response to that, when we battle together, is to encourage those people. To speak to them by coming close to their side. Being friends with them. Being close to them. Strengthening them. Reassuring them. Soothing them. Refreshing them. Someone said it like this: the idea is a personal, intimate fellowship of Christians who are stronger. And that this is a joy. Come along those who are faint-hearted. And then weakness. If you can't identify with the others at any point in time, which I think we all can at some point, you can certainly identify with the weakness. This is those susceptible to sin. And this seems to be in a lot of our lives, that just kind of it comes in and out of focus. We have times of great weakness where we fall into ruts of sin, and it seems like we struggle to get out of that sin. Or maybe you in this time of weakness, you're so hypersensitive to sin that you sometimes see things as sin that aren't actually sin. You're overcritical of yourself in a way that the Bible simply is not. And it makes you weak. It says, help the weak. To hold firmly to cling to support. Hold them up. That's what helping is. That's what that word is talking about. Holding up, supporting those who are weak. This is actually makes it clear the idea of sheep starting to care for the sheep. There's a specific kind of sheep you can find in Iceland. They've given a very creative name. It's leader sheep. But this specific kind of sheep tends to be very smart, very aware, and guides the other sheep away from danger. Even at times, they've seen leader sheep saving the shepherds when they didn't see something. Like, this is the idea of those who help the weak. It's being those leader sheep, those who come alongside, you're aware of what's going on, you see what's going on, and they're in their weakness, and you don't want them to remain that way. You don't want them to feel helpless in their weakness. And so you come alongside, you support, and you bring, and you move along. There's a story of a pastor, and it went like this, and he was detailing a meeting that he had with a young man. He says, I think particularly of one young man who came to me who was battling homosexuality. He had given his life to Christ and was just in the terrible throes of massive battles with years and years of past living and homosexuality, not being able to divorce himself from it and finding himself falling victim to certain homosexual acts. And he came in absolute despair, crushed and in tears. And he said, I can't get over it. I can't overcome it. I can't get past it. And his pastor's response said, well, I want to help you. I can't. I don't have the time to just be with you every day to guard you like that. But I tell you what I will do. And this is what I want to do. And he gave him a little pad and he said, I want you to write down every day of the week on a page. And then I want you each day, at the end of the day, to write down all the homosexual acts that you did that day. Whether you were alone or whether you were with somebody or whether you were just reading some material or whatever you were doing. Anything that excited your homosexuality, anything that you feel was a defilement, I want you to write it down in detail. And then at the end of the week, I want you to bring it in and so I can read it all. Well, 7 days later comes and the guy comes in and he came through the door. He wasn't crying this week. He was actually smiling. And so the pastor said, hey, so do you have your little pad? And he said, yes. There's very little on it, just a few times in my mind and when I was battling temptation, but I never did anything. The pastor said, really? What was the difference? The young man's response, and this is a true story, the young man's response said, you think I wanted to bring that pad in here and have you read that? You see, this is the idea. Accountability among the sheep is a major source of battling sin together. And I've had brothers detail to me at times in the past. They said, just the knowledge that you knew I was in the middle of the struggle actually helped me out of the struggle. I was starting to fail, and so I gave you a call, and then all of a sudden, it removed me from the situation. Accountability among the sheep is a major source of battling sin together. And I've seen amazing changes happen in people's lives when they include others, especially stronger believers. In their struggle and their fight. And this is where we see the Spirit move Paul to just kind of stop talking about different pitfalls and then say it like this, be patient with them all. We must fight frustration as those who are coming alongside, but also we've got to fight frustration towards ourselves when we are in these times. And let's be honest, we tend to try each other's patience. In a relationship, that's what happens. If you're married, you know. The person you love the most in the entire world, which you'll tell anybody that, can really, really just try your patience sometimes. And we do that with one another. You get into a deeper friendship. You start to become better battle mates together. And guess what? There's going to be times where you are struggling to be patient with that person. And they're probably struggling to be patient with your guidance. But be patient as God is patient with you. Take a step back and just kind of think of all the ways that you failed in the last week. Maybe even the last day. Just kind of detail some of those things out in your head. And then realize that God loves you still. In fact, He knew all of those days before they ever happened. And planned before all of those days ever happened. Before there was a son, He planned that Jesus would die for those days. That's patience. That's long-suffering. And He did that for you and I. And He says, He's not asking us to do something He's not willing to do. He's asking us to do just a tiny, infinitesimally small fraction of what He's done for us, for others. This is patience. And it's not easy, but our aim is Christ. And these frustrating brothers need our patience like the worried need our support. Like the weak need our help. And so it's very interesting that the Spirit detoured Paul to charge us with patience in the middle of dealing with these common pitfalls in church. Especially before the last main type of issue that we see. Wickedness. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the vengeful, vindictive person. Maybe it's by way of a joke. Maybe it's outright anger or hatred, or maybe it's gossip and slander when you're not around. This is referring to those people who break up marriages, entice to sexual sin, pull children away from parents into sinful influences. This really is the worst kind of sheep. They're the hardest to love, and the effects are very serious. Jesus saw it as so serious. In Matthew 18, this is what he says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Someone who would be better off drowned, we are called to be patient with. We are called to see that no one does these evil things for evil's sake to one another, but seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There's two categories there. It says to one another, it's referring to Christian on Christian, sheep on sheep, but then also talking about doing good to everyone. What does that mean? Well, if you just said, being church members, if you said, okay, Christians doing good to one another, and then you say everyone, what do you think that means, the lost? This is how we are to react to wickedness, both inside our body and outside our body. We are to see that no one does these things, always seeking to do what is good. Don't retaliate. No one repay. Let no one repay. No matter how much you want to or even justify your retaliation, don't add sin on top of sin. That's where it talks about how we can heap burning coals of love and peace and kindness on them. Now, I've heard some people talk about that. And the way they talk about that really is they want to show them love and kindness so it gets under their skin. Not exactly the heart that God's going for when he talks about that. Our idea, what we are to follow is that we realize that our love and peace and kindness towards them may be the very tool that God uses to bring them into repentance. In the same way that his kindness through Jesus leads us to repentance, our kindness towards someone else may very well be the thing that leads them to repentance also. And how wonderful is it that Jesus admonishes our idleness, encourages our faint hearts, helps our weakness, and did good towards us. We deserve God's retaliation. That's the fact. We actually deserve his retaliation for all of our offenses. But in Christ, God is patient. Did you identify with maybe one of those battlefields today? Maybe you're struggling with patience for a brother or sister in the middle of those battles. Remember Christ's humility, even as he was being nailed to the cross for a sin wrath he did not deserve. What did he do? He stayed quiet. Isaiah says it like this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Did you catch that? Christ became like a sheep to save the dumb sheep. And a life that truly cherishes Christ daily tends to look like this. If we continue reading verses 16 through 22. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Did you catch that? Joy, prayer, thankfulness, Spirit-filled living, and a hatred of doing what is sin. That is what someone who cherishes Christ tends to look like. So don't miss the focus and the source of our battle. We are focusing on His glory, and it's through His strength. How do we know that? Because verse 23 says this: "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But verse 24 is the clincher. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." This is what's awesome for us. And it begs the question, whose strength are you trying to battle with? Because here what we see is, we see that the strength we ought to be using is God's strength. Who's stronger than God? Who's stronger than our Lord? So this isn't about moralism. This isn't about, okay, if you make sure that you're joyful, if you make sure you pray, if you make sure you give thanks. No, it's not about looking like that. It's about being like that. Because you've been changed. This is about spirit-empowered effort in each other's lives. This is about the glory of God and the sanctification of His people. So this is the strength that we're battling. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And this is a great rejoicing factor for us. Look, how many times have you tried to fix yourself and failed? I'm often, okay? What does God say? "I'm there. You focus on me. You keep your eyes on me, I'll do it." That's what He says to us. God is faithful to begin, to finish what He has started. And in Psalm 139, something we talked about recently during our midweek service, we see this wonderful, beautiful, just insight into the creative hand of God in the lives of humans, specifically the beginning. He creates our base parts and puts us together. Knitting us together, right? Did you notice how there's a focus on taking what is not together and then putting it together? And then in Christ, He takes what is not together and puts it together. In Christ, we are no longer broken in sinfulness, but being remade in the likeness of Christ. So, my charge for you, the charge of the Lord from this place is decide today to battle together in humility and for God's glory in us. It's when we stand in this way that we will be the strongest and will continue to grow in strength. If you look back on your life and you see how the Lord has changed you in the past year, 2, 10 years, whatever the case may be, and then you dedicate yourself to battling together with your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that you never have before, and you lean on the Lord's Spirit and wisdom for guidance and all these things, what do you think He's going to do now? He tells us what He's going to do, how He's going to change us. Because the implication of the text is wonderful, is beautiful in what it says to us through this urging. What? "If you admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak, and we're patient with those in those times, and also seeing that no one repays evil for evil." What does that mean? It means by the strength of the Lord, the idleness in our hearts would be fewer and fewer. Praise God, eradicated. The faint-heartedness that we have to, instead of jumping out and doing what we know God is calling us to do, we're weak in that, we're faint-hearted in that. Those times become less and less and less because we have accountability. And weakness. We have shortened periods of weakness because our brothers and sisters are fighting with us in the power of the Spirit. Relationships are changed from that of frustration to that of patience. And our goal is that we would do good to one another and to everyone. This is beautiful when we battle together, but we must battle together. We must always battle together for strength and walking and workingness. Let's pray. Lord, we're in such great need of You. Because our tendency is not to do this together. Our tendency is not to battle sin together. It's not to seek to remove sin together. That's not our tendency. Our tendency is for us to try to hide it and do it alone. May
because in the midst of our sin is when we tend to be most prideful. And also, at times, in the midst of our sin is when we tend to be in greatest despair and shame and guilt. And we are guilty in those times. But Lord, you did not send Jesus Christ to die on the cross, defeat sin and death, and raise again, so that all we would feel is shame, or that we would remain in our guilt. You didn't do that for that reason, but your glory, as your strength empowers us through the hands and feet and mouths and presence of our brothers and sisters to battle together with us, because you are faithful and you are working and you empower and keep your church. So may we be a people who decide today, in the areas where we haven't previously, to battle together in humility for your glory in us. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see you more. They need to see you working. And aren't we just the most obvious place that the world should see you working? Work in us, change us, move us, so that we would be a healthy church that battles together for your glory. It's all this we pray. We move into a time of communion. I want to certainly invite you to come and partake of that as a believer in the Lord. But I want you to kind of think on Psalm 3 here. David is in a place where he's fleeing from his son who is seeking to overtake him and overthrow him. And this is what he says. He says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." And that's what we do when we take of the bread and the cup. We are proclaiming that right there. Lord, you are a shield about us. You are my glory. I have no glory in myself. It's your glory that I claim. You are the lifter of my head. And I cry aloud to you, knowing that you will answer me from the holy hill. Because Jesus did not stay in the grave. He conquered sin and death as his blood was shed and his body was broken for us. So dwell on that now. Just take a time of prayer and think on these things. If the Lord moves your heart in some area of repentance, whether that be where you have failed to reach out for help in battling a certain sin in your life, or whether that be a way in which you realize you have offended someone, take care of that, or decide now to take care of that and make actionable steps towards that before you come.